We are studying in 1 Kings, and you have the outline in your bulletin. And many times we don't have the time to go over every detail and every thought, but just to encourage you to develop your own Bible study. And we are talking about how to live in these days of apostasy. And it can be very discouraging, as we saw last week, when the prophet Elijah just wanted to throw in the towel and give up and quit. And we saw that the Lord came in to the picture, and everything now is different. So today we're considering a little bit again the restoration of Elijah the prophet. And I'm going to invite you to stand up as we read from verse 15 through verse 18 again.
The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram." 16. And Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. 17. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. 18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.
As we saw last week, when the prophet was extremely depressed, the Lord got him out of his depression, and there was three things we looked at last week. Proper rest, proper diet, and proper outlook. He was depressed and distressed because he did not see any fruit of his labors. So he thought it was just all in vain. And it also happens with you and me. It doesn't matter what area of ministry you labor. It's easy to get discouraged. And it's easy to focus on results instead of focusing on Him. So the Lord here, the last verse we read, gave some news to Elijah and says, "Let me give you some news to get you going. There's 7,000 people who have not bowed before Baal." Does it encourage you or what? You're not alone, my friend. You see, the lesson for the prophet is this. You focus on the Lord, you obey the Lord, and He takes care of the results and the consequences. Not you. He does. And how many times we think we are to take over the work of the Holy Spirit and create results and boost our church membership and this and that. Oh, my friend, you cannot save a sparrow, never mind a human soul. You cannot change anyone's heart. That's God's business. Don't interfere with God's business. You do what He tells you to do. Leave the results up to Him. Because when we men start playing the Holy Spirit in church, we just mess up everything. And we fill churches with people who claim to be saved, who didn't even know they were lost, first of all. We are called to be faithful to Him. That's what the Lord told Elijah. You do what I tell you to do, and you don't sweat about results. It's none of your business. But when we get into eternity, we will be amazed. We will be happily surprised, like Elijah, to find out thousands were touched because of his ministry, and he had no clue. But when we are discouraged, the devil comes and he does with us the same thing he did with Elijah and says, Why do you continue to do this? Leave it alone. No one cares. Why do you care? We have such precious promise in word against discouragement. One of them is Galatians 6:9. You should know this one. Mark in your Bible. It says, do not get weary on doing good. In season we will reap if we have not fainted and get discouraged. Paul again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he says, don't get weary on doing good because your work in the Lord is not in vain. Never will be in vain. And the voice that tells you, quit, give up, it's not the voice of the Spirit of God, it's of the spirit of darkness. Two things we see here is that God works even through and in spite of human failure. When we say that He is sovereign, we sing that there has never been and there will never be a day when the Lord God Almighty in heaven is scratching His head and saying, oh my goodness, Tony messed up. What is plan B? I have no clue. He will never be surprised. He does not need an emergency plan. He works steadily in spite of human failure. He is sovereign. When the Lord Jesus told Peter, I will build my church, He was saying, I will build my church in spite of you. Not because of you, Peter. In spite of you denying me, messing up, I will build up my church. He is never surprised. His power, Paul said, is made perfect in weakness, not the other way around. His power is made perfect in our weaknesses. The Lord told Elijah the prophet, go back. Now you go to Damascus and you'll anoint Hazael, the king of Syria. You go back. Go to work, man. There's things to get done here. Not that He needs Elijah to do anything or that He needs you or me. Otherwise, He wouldn't be sovereign. But we are blessed when we obey. After Peter failed, He told Peter, what? Go, feed my sheep. Go about my business, Peter. That's what you need to do. See, the problem with Elijah and the problem with Peter and with me and with you is that we think we are ready to do God's will before we fail. And the Lord allows us to fail so we understand we cannot do His work aside from His power and grace. Now Peter is ready now to do His work after he failed, because now he doesn't trust in his flesh, in his wisdom, in his power. Now he's ready to go. Remember Moses? He turned 40, he pulls his sword, he thinks he's ready to do God's work, and God puts him in a shed for 40 years to teach him what he needed to learn before he could do God's work. So when the Lord tells Moses, now it's time to go, Moses, he says, I can't. I have no resources. I don't know how to do this. I have no army. But the Lord says, now you're ready to serve me. Secondly, we see that God still writes history. History is His story. He told Elijah the prophet, I will establish Hazael, king of Syria, Jehu, king of Israel, and Elisha will take your place. Oh, I thought that Ahab and Jezebel in Samaria were the ones who wrote history. God is telling him, I continue to write the history of mankind. Look at all the dictators falling apart in the Middle East. Some have been there for 30 years. They all plan to be there until they die. Now they be moved. He writes history. When Nebuchadnezzar, the king, said in his palace, "My power got me all this," all of a sudden, he's eating grass in the field. Until he recognized that the Lord Almighty rules over the kingdoms of man. And we look up to Him who is in the throne. He is the Lord of history. But let's move fast to the second part of the message, which is the call of Elisha. Let's stretch our legs and stand up for the reading of verse 19 through verse 21, please. And when the preacher tells you to stand twice for the readings because he knows the message is lengthy, it's a long sermon.
So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. 20. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again for what I have done to you." 21. So he returned from following him, and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him.
And I have to run through this very important second piece about the call of Elisha. First of all, God's call is only for people who are busy serving. My friends, God never calls anyone to serve Him who is idle doing nothing. Elisha was working for his father. Some commentators believe that he was a person of means because he had 12 group of oxen, so in order to plow, the land was a big piece of land. And he was one of the 12 behind the oxen. If you ever farmed, you know it's hard work to do that stuff. So Elisha is called when he is busy doing something, making a living. Remember when David got called? He was taking care of his father's sheep. Remember when Moses was called? He was also taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. I have problems when I see people going into the ministry who never had any other responsibility in life, never paid a bill, never hold a job down, don't know what are the responsibilities of having a family. I have trouble with that. And the Bible tells me that we are to be careful because these individuals that did not have to leave something because of the call of God, they become the professional guys and girls who just found a job. It's not a call or a vocation. It becomes a job. These are the guys who will go where the pay is higher, where the perks come along the best. The Lord only calls people who are busy, not people who are idle. So, my friends, ministry is not a job. Ministry is a call to serve. Secondly, the call, God's call, is for those who are under authority and are accountable to authority. We have this proverb in Portuguese that says, the one who was never bossed does not know how to boss. Probably there was 11 more men behind the other 11 group of oxen plowing. And Elisha is there working hard, accountable to his father, accountable about his job. It's so interesting. I thank the Lord for that. Is that almost every week the Lord gives me an illustration in my job regarding the message. This was no different. As in a meeting this week at work, a young lady complaining, you know, that no one does anything about a peculiar thing and this and that and. And then someone questioned this young lady and says, but I never saw you in this meeting. And the meeting is at 9 a.m. And she said something that is now in registry in my books. She said, turning to this person, says, how could you expect a young girl that is 23 years old to be out of bed and ready at 9 a.m. We see her at 12 for lunch. Never saw her at 9 a.m. And she says, how dare you expect me, so young, 23 years old, to be here at 9 a.m. And my friends, we know that those who have never served and never been under authority and are not accountable, they are never called by God. God is not a fool. Remember Rehoboam, the king of Israel? The son of Solomon was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was a billionaire living in the richest place on earth. He never worked a day of his life. So when Rehoboam takes power, what happens? The kingdom falls apart. When he has to make a decision, he showed that he is another spoiled brat, a dictator who had no understanding about anything. God is not a fool. He does not call people who are not under authority and who are not accountable. He is not a fool. Thirdly, God's call is personal. When Elijah comes by with his garment, there was 12 guys plowing, but only one. Yes. Only one was chosen. And on this one, his garment fell and was Elisha. There was no way to be mistaken. That one got a call. See, many people that enter, quote, the ministry never had the call. They go, but they were not sent by the Lord. Fourthly, God's call is effective, and I wish I had 50 more minutes to preach on this one. Now, any good reformer from Luther to Calvin will distinguish between a general call and effective call. Jesus explained this briefly, stating, many are called, few are chosen. The call of the gospel goes out to many, but the response is only by the chosen. We saw last week that when Paul explains this passage of the 7,000, in Romans chapter 11, verse 5, it says, and still it continues to be like that with the election that is according to grace. So, Elisha had to make a choice to answer God's call or not. But you notice that Elijah was not sweating about it. told him, go home, think about it. Why? Did he hear God saying, I anointed Elisha in your place? So, Elisha is going to respond for sure. Before Elisha chooses to follow the Lord God Yahweh, he has been chosen by the Lord God Yahweh. Correct? When Jesus is talking to his disciples, just they're a little too inflated, and the Lord decided to take a little bit of that air out of their balloon. John chapter 15, in verse 16, the Lord Jesus said to them, you have not chosen me. I chose you. You have not chosen me. I chose you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, oh, we love him. Yes, but we love him because he first loved us. Let me bring you to Mark chapter 3. And you have the call of the apostles.
And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him.
So he chose those that he wanted to choose, and they came to him. Well, we will say that they chose to come to Jesus. Oh, yes, they did. But they would never come if they were not first chosen by Jesus. So what do you learn with election according to grace? You learn that the initiative is with God. It's always God who takes the initiative. From the very day that Adam and Eve fell until eternity, He always takes the initiative. He's always the good shepherd looking for the lost sheep, not the lost sheep looking for the good shepherd. But let me put this in the personal words of someone we could explain better than me, Galatians chapter 1.
But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood.
Thank you. When it pleased God, according to the election of grace, that before I was born, He called me and separated me, and in His own time revealed His Son in me. Oh, just before that, Paul is talking about being a Pharisee and being a guy that nobody could ever argue or convince that he was wrong. Remember when the Lord appeared to Ananias and told him, Ananias, you go and see a man called Saul. Ananias said, Saul, God, you are mistaken. Saul cannot be saved ever. My friends, if it's not because of His election according to grace, we will do like Elijah, get desperate, give up, because you and me cannot convince, save, change anybody. It's God's work from beginning to end. To Him alone be the glory. But my friends, God's call is followed always by a crisis. Because God's call, like in the life of Elisha, made him to break with the past and change. God's call is always followed by a crisis. Jesus says, if you don't deny that, you cannot follow me. And Elijah told him, go home and think about it. Count the cost, count the price. And Elisha counted the cost, and he knew that from now on he had also an arch enemy called Jezebel, and he counted the cost. You and me need to count the cost. Salvation is free, but be a disciple of Christ costs everything. When the Lord calls the disciples, they leave the nets to follow Him. When God calls Matthew, Matthew is making big bucks right there. And he leaves everything behind and he goes and he has a party in his house. There's a crisis. And Elisha does the same. He goes home, give account to his father about what he's going to do now. And it says he gets the oxen and he gives a big party. Go away, party. He's not sad of breaking up with all that stuff. He's rejoicing and he gives a party to everybody. But there's a crisis in the life of everybody who responds to God's call. You have to make a choice. And finally, God's call, it's a call to service, not to be served. Warren Wiersbe says, the marks of a true ministry are not stars, but scars. The last verse that we read in 1 Kings says, and Elijah called Elijah, and he served him. Many years later, after Elijah gets out of the picture, somebody talks about the prophet of God, Elisha. How do they define him? Just forwards to 2 Kings chapter 3, please. Verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11.
But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah.
King Jehoshaphat wants a prophet of God. And somebody tells him there is one. There is still one. How is he identified? Elijah was known as the guy who brought water to Elijah so he could wash his hands. The kingdom of God is a place of service. Jesus says the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve and give His life. He is calling servants today. He's calling you too. Are you going to answer? Let us stand. Let us pray. Father, may not one soul leave this place without a commitment to the person of Jesus Christ, to serve Him, to love Him, to follow Him. And we pray that this lesson we heard today will be imprinted in our hearts so that we know what is the call of the gospel and to what are we called. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace. Amen.